Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? For those who don't know me, my name is Tim Troop, and I get the privilege of being the Community and Connecting Director here at this newly formed church, still without a name. We don't have a name yet, but you know, this is my second time getting to preach. The first time was this morning, so would you guys please bear with me? Show mercy, mercy. You know, I got a call from Connor Baxter Monday night. I was heading home from work, and Connor calls me, and he says, "Hey, just got to the mountains in Colorado. It's 65. What's the temperature there?" I said, "I hate you. It's 105." And then he says, "You know what? Before I left, we didn't get to go over your performance review. I forgot. So do you have a couple minutes to go over your yearly review in the car?" I'm like, "Sure, yeah, I can do that. I've never done a review in a car, but well, let's do it." And you know, it was a really positive, great, encouraging conversation. I was like, "Man, this is awesome. What a great conversation with Connor Baxter." But lo and behold, he was buttering me up for the last part, which was, "Tim, you're preaching Sunday, yeah, by the way." And I was like, "Whoa, are you sure? I've never done this, Connor. Are you sure?" He's like, "Yep." I was like, "Connor, are you sure?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, why are you so confident?" He said, "Because you're the only guy we have left." Okay, so that's a vote of confidence from one Connor Baxter. It makes me feel good. But I'm glad to be here because the next day, Connor sends me an email. And in this email, he lists off some bullet points of maybe you can talk about this, use this scripture, helping a brother out, right? Throwing me a bone. But then at the end of the email, he says, "Tim, I'm going to let you announce the name of the new church." Whoa, okay. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to reveal behind me, we're going to count down from five, what the name of this new church is. Are we ready? Five, four, three, two, one. Oh, you think you would let me announce the new name? It's the best kept secret the world's ever seen. Livelihoods were threatened if we leaked this. But he did say I could talk about our middle name, Community. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, or today. So I just lied to you guys. I promise I won't do that anymore. But we're going to be talking about Community today. And if you're like me, okay, you've probably walked into a room. You've gone into maybe a new Bible study, a new community formation event, even your new community. Any type of event that you don't know people, you fill out a name tag, you sit down at a table, and you go through some icebreaker questions, right? They're not really that neat, but they get the conversation started. And there's one in particular that I love because I have an answer to. And anytime I hear it, I raise my hand immediately and I answer. And that question is, if you could travel anywhere on this earth, where would you go? And I usually just shoot my hand up and I say, my answer to that question is Normandy, France. Normandy, France. And here's why. June 6, 1944, D-Day, Operation Overlord, one of the greatest invasions the world's ever seen. 156,000 Allied forces going to Europe. Germany occupied Europe, and it really changed the course of World War II. And to be at that beach, to experience, just to be in the presence of the courageous men that gave their life for me, that would be such an honor to be there. And when I look at that picture, I think of that opening scene. It's the greatest opening scene in movie history. It's Saving Private Ryan. And Tom Hanks is looking at his group, his unit, and he's thinking, okay, we just spent about a year or two training for this event. Each guy knows what they're supposed to do. We each have a responsibility, and we have one goal, and that is to defeat evil. And that, when I think about that, and when I look at that picture, I think of community, because community is hard. Community is challenging, and it's such a great analogy for what we're going to be talking about today. So this morning, I'm going to try to answer three questions about biblical community. Okay, first, what is biblical community? Second, how are we going to do biblical community here at Cinemark, which is something that I've actually, Emily, have phrased. It's a funny term, but, and then why is biblical community so challenging? So what is biblical community? How are we going to do it here? And why is it so challenging? So let's jump into point one. What is biblical community? So we're going to look at a few places in Scripture that I think do a great job clearly defining what is biblical community. Community reflects God's character by living in unity with one another. So let's go back to the beginning. You know what? Let's go past the beginning, even before time, because God, the God we worship today, has eternally existed in community. It's called the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The relationship displays perfect unity, perfect equality, yet it's distinct. Each person, not the other person, yet they're unified. In John 17, Jesus specifically prays for unity and oneness. You know, Connor did an amazing message back in May on this, on John 17, and I would highly recommend it because he just ended his earthly teaching in John 16. John 17 is a prayer, his last words before his betrayal and ultimate sacrifice. And he prays for us. He prays for the church. He prays that the relationships within the body of the church will exemplify love, peace, and unity, just like the Trinity. That's what he prays for us. And it's really, go listen to Connor's message. It's incredible. Second point, community is the tangible expression of God's love for us. Let's jump to Genesis 2:18, which states, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" So here we have Adam. He's in the world. He's in the garden. Yet, and sin has yet to be introduced. It's perfect. And in God's infinite wisdom, he knew we should not be alone. He knew we needed relationships because that's the only way to truly express love and receive it. And so he created Eve, and thus marriage enters the scene. And marriage is created by God to be between one man, one woman, and the purpose of it is to display God's or Christ's love for the church. So in the same way we see Christ sacrificially give himself, the church, a couple, a marriage, a friendship, a community, we should all be willing to sacrifice individual desires. Remember, don't forget this. We love because he first loved us. That's how we love. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's because we have him in us and therefore we can love. Community is a tangible expression of God's love for us. Third, community is a vehicle used to love God and live out the one another's of Scripture. Early church, let's go there. Acts 2:42-47. And it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." Every time I read that passage, I mean, that is such a cool passage. And it's such a testimony. It's such a picture of what life should look like doing it together. And it really, if you think about it, it's a natural response to when the Holy Spirit's present, right? In this passage, Jesus has ascended. Holy Spirit's present. And it's a natural response that we should gravitate towards one another and do life together. Such a cool passage. Love it. And the last area of Scripture we're going to look at talks about community helps carry our burdens. And here's another picture of kind of that war theme that we're going to take out or we're going to carry through this morning. You know, the guys are storming the beaches. You're in battle and you're going to have issues you run into. You're going to have, life is hard. People are hard. And you're going to need men to help, men and women, friends, to help carry your burdens. Take a look at this amazing passage in Luke that I think displays that picture we just looked at. In Luke 5:17-20, it states, On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And here's the part I want us to really hone in on right here. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." When he saw their faith, I mean, Jesus saw what those friends were doing for the paralytic man. Those guys, those friends knew who Jesus was. They knew if they could get their friend to Jesus, he could be healed. I mean, that is what community is. We're carrying each other towards Christ. And if you skip forward, story ends, and it says, everyone was gripped, verse 26, everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe as they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." God used that paralytic man in his situation, and he used those four faithful friends, and he displayed his character through that situation. I mean, that is evangelism at its finest. There's nothing we can do than live in community, and it's going to radiate God's character. So let's recap really quick. What is biblical community? It reflects God's character by living in unity. It's a tangible expression of God's love. It's how we live out the one another's, and it helps carry our burdens. Okay, so we just talked about the what. Let's talk about how we do it. And, you know, per our elders, this is how they are defining what community looks like at this new church. It's three or more individuals or couples that are members at Cinemark Community Church. And I promise that's not the name. We're going to find out that next week. Who meet regularly with the purpose of personal spiritual transformation through living out the one another's of scripture. You know, a community, we have a tagline, and it is connecting people in authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation. Connecting people in real, authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation. And what's spiritual transformation? I see it as being molded to the image and character of Jesus Christ. AKA, that's sanctification, right? So one could say community equals sanctification. I mean, community equals us being molded towards Jesus's character. And now, I've mentioned a few times the one another's. There's 59 of those. And those one another scriptures are just commands to the church of how God wants us to relate to one another. A Christian's marching orders, if you will. And our leadership has boiled those 59 kind of commands down to six core values, six principles that our groups can use to express God's love through action. Okay, I know some of you know them, but it's always good to go through them again. So here they are. Devote daily. Devote ourselves daily to a personal relationship with Jesus. Pursue relationally. Pursue deep relationships with one another based on love and acceptance. Counsel biblically, offer and receive biblical counsel. Here's the kicker for this one, in all areas of our lives. Live authentically by sharing our struggles often. Admonish faithfully, encourage and admonish one another faithfully towards maturity. Engage missionally, engage intentionally with our communities and the world to make disciples. Okay, so you're probably thinking, great, cool, neat six principles, Tim. What does it look like to do community? Well, let's get to the nitty gritty. I want to bring you guys into what it looks like in our group, okay? So our group, it consists of four couples, married couples. We're in similar life stages. And we meet once a week. The couples meet two times a month. And then on the off weeks, the guys meet together and the girls meet together. When the couples get together, we go through things like marriage. We go through things like disciplining. We ask about what God's been teaching us in his word that week. There's admonishment happening. And then usually we rotate houses, so we're sharing the responsibility of community. And the host family, the host couple, might have something prepared that if we have time to, we get to at the end. But that's what it looks like during our couple time. And when we get together as guys and girls, we go through three questions. There's three simple questions. How are you feeding your flesh? How are you feeding your soul? How are you feeding others? How are you feeding your soul is, okay, what have you been reading these past 2 weeks or past week in God's word? But it's not only that. We don't stop there. We try to say, okay, this is what I've read, and here's how I'm applying it, right? It's not good enough just to say, I've read this. We want to hear, how are you applying what you just read? Like, teach us what you're reading and how God is, and how you're applying it. And then we move into confession time, which is, how are you feeding your flesh? And we go around the table and we just talk about areas that we've fallen short in. And then after we've confessed, we spend time, as James 5:16 calls us to, we pray for one another, because that is where healing comes from. That moment, we pray immediately for our brothers and sisters. And then we jump into how are you feeding others? Which is, we are called, in Matthew 28, we're called to be making disciples. So we're holding each other accountable to having, hey, did you share the gospel with that Uber driver? I know you've been wanting to share it with your neighbor. Did you ever get a chance? Did you have that spiritual conversation with your son? Did you have it with your friend, whoever? We're holding each other accountable because that's what God is asking us to do, and it's vital for the church. And so, and then the last part in this section, I would kind of want to address, and Connor addressed this earlier in this series, but I want to hit on it one last time, and that is the shepherding care and structure that we have here at this new church. So Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church which he obtained with his own blood. You know, the bigger we get here, the smaller we want to feel. And our elders it's Connor Baxter, who's an elder and lead pastor, Jeff Hewitt, Hunter Ramsey. I mean, those guys are studs. And I'm not just saying that. I've been in the room with them. I know that they take those two verses seriously. They feel the weight. They feel it. It's an honor to even see how seriously they take it. And every Wednesday morning, they get together as a group and they pray for each and every one of the couples, individuals under their care. And then after that, they bring in myself and Melissa Chandler, who is the female counterpart to myself. And if you don't know Melissa, I mean, she is such a gift to this body. I mean, she is awesome. And we go in and we talk through with the elders different situations going on in our groups. And they're giving us counsel and we're giving them what we recommend. And it's a team effort. But the team, this care structure that we have wouldn't work if we didn't have lay leaders, trusted lay leaders, our Navy SEALs within the body, the community shepherds, and the community group leaders. And so the way that it's set up is we have elders, then I'm right under the elders, Melissa and myself, and then we have community group shepherds who are responsible for 3 to 5 groups under their care. And then they are meeting constantly with the community group leader. And so that's how we funnel information here. And I want to end lastly with this, is like, if you don't know, if you're in a community group and you don't know who your shepherd is, will you please reach out to us? We want to help. We want to connect you, ttroop@watermark.org. If you don't know your shepherd, let's fix that. Okay, so we've just talked about the what, we've talked about the how, and now we're going to dive into, why is biblical community so dadgum hard? I mean, why am I sitting here up here comparing it to war? Why? Well, here's the foundational issue. We're all sinners. This is guy right here, the chief sinner. And it's difficult. Relationships are difficult because we're sinners. I'm an idiot. And I do stupid things and I'm selfish and I'm hard to deal with. But other than that foundational, you know, aspect of we're all sinners, there's two pitfalls that I've experienced within 10 years of being in community, two pitfalls that I've seen and witnessed that hinder groups from reaching their potential. Two. Here's the first one. It's lack of commitment. If I personally had to create a 7th core value, it would be a lack of commitment. It's prioritizing community in and of itself. It takes time. Relationships take time. You're going to have to spend time with each other. You know, Paul exhorts us in Hebrews 10, 24, and 5. He says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more you see the day drawing near. Meeting together is not corporally. That's not what he's talking about there. He is talking about doing life together with a group of individuals. And if the early church struggled with this, if the early church developed a habit of not meeting, then guys, gird your loins. We got to deal with this issue. I mean, we have got to combat the lack of commitment we see in groups. And that means, it just simply means this. You're not going to be able to do things that you want to do because of community. And I know that sounds crazy, but that's how serious we think God is calling us to doing life together. And that's how serious we take community here. If you're too busy for community, you're too busy. If you're too busy for community, you're too busy. You're backing down from what God's word is calling us to. It's not okay. But here's the second pitfall that I see groups struggle with, and that's idealism. Guys, we gotta let our ideal community die. It dies right here, right now. We have to stop chasing that perfect group. Community is forged, it's not found. We don't go find of the perfect group. We have to step into the awkwardness and forge it ourselves. You know, we all have weird quirks. We all have preferences, annoying habits. In fact, here's a statement that I wanna make. If your group isn't regularly trying your patience, if your group isn't opposing some of those preferences that you hold so dear, then you're not doing it right. You're not close enough. You should be aggravated a lot by your group. When I step into groups and the first I ask, hey, have we had some conflict lately? And I hear no, that's not a good start. It's not the right answer. You know, here's a great quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he says, those who love their dream of a Christian community more than a Christian community itself become the destroyers of that Christian community. Even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. You know, Paul states in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So think about what Paul is saying here. Think about it. He's implying we're going to have to walk in patience because he knows, we know, we're going to be aggravated by one another. That's just how it is. This couple's late again. That guy, he's going down that rabbit hole again. Can you believe they didn't get vaccinated? Can you believe they did get vaccinated? Can you believe who she voted for? He's not a Christian if he voted for that person. I mean, did she just ask me to fast 2 full days for her sick cat Twinkles? I think she did, and I'm done. I'm done. Get out of here. I mean, I can go on and on. You can go on and on. The excuses never end. But instead of pushing past our differences, we allow them to pull us away from one another. We become passive and we just gradually stop trying. We just give up. We avoid having those lovingly hard conversations. We stop addressing our brothers and sisters' sin issues. And the relationships just stay in that shallow end and it's over. And then, you know what the issue is? We go home, we get in the car, and we start replaying the offenses to our spouse. Or we call our friend and say, can you believe she said this? Or he did that. We allow bitterness and resentment to just build to a place where it becomes a destroyer of a community. Apathy is as much an enemy to the biblical community than the loud agitator. And I'm not saying those loud agitators aren't in groups. I know they are. But they're the small, it's not a lot of the groups deal with those. The majority of our groups struggle with is apathy. So guys, we have to stop valuing a dream community over actually being the hands and feet of Christ. We just need to see, my goal is to help you guys see the reality that is we're broken. Expect to have to put on humility and patience. Walk into the group with that expectation. Because walking and being around people that we're not like, that is what molds us towards Christ. So I'm going to play a video here in a second of some really good friends of mine who almost fell into that trap of chasing after an ideal community group. Take a look.
When we first got married and came to Watermark, we saw there was something called foundation groups for couples. Our leaders led out really, really well in just a sense of, hey, this isn't just kind of coming to hang out. We're going to share hurts. We're going to share hangups. And so after a year and a half of doing foundation group with these leaders, it was actually a natural transition to just go kind of into a community group.
You are missing the piece, though, that we came to our leaders at one point and said, yeah, we're not so sure we're going to stick with this. And the leaders quickly looked at us and go, yeah, that's prideful because you guys somehow think that you're in a different level than these people are, and you're not.
And we started realizing that this is bigger than ourselves. And so now looking back at that group, I can't imagine not having them in our lives because they have been just such an integral role in both of our lives and our marriage.
We had never before been the center of attention with our community group. After a miscarriage and a difficult first pregnancy, it was the first time that we had really needed the love and support from our community group. After getting pregnant with our second child, I was feeling bad again and ended up in the hospital. During that hospitalization, the doctors ran some tests, and after doing a scan, they found something, and I knew that it was wrong.
So I'm sitting there at work and get a text message from a wife that says, come back now, I have a brain tumor. And first thing on my mind was, worst autocorrect ever. Please, God, let this be an autocorrect. So I called her, and as soon as she answered, I knew it was not an autocorrect. She just said, I need you to come now.
The next day, we met with our neurosurgeon. He gave us two choices. Either you operate on this and you live, or you don't and you die.
There had to be surgery. What we found out was that the tumor was on the back of her brain, on her cerebellum, and it was the size of a tennis ball.
After being diagnosed, we had our community group come over that Sunday.
Yeah.
And they all came over, they brought us meals, and just basically like, how can I pray for you? We all cried together.
Everybody comes over, prays with us, talks to us, and then just disperses, which was really neat because the way they went was one couple went and bought preemie clothes. Another couple went and just bought food, bought groceries. Everybody kind of went and did something. Without us asking or even telling them what needed to happen, they just picked up responsibility and said, great, we've got this covered. You go.
Later that week, we were scheduled for a C-section to have our son. By God's grace, he was healthy and did great. It wasn't long after that that I had to go in for emergency surgery. The tumor just had to come out.
So after surgery, the doctor came in and let us know that the surgery was a success. He got the whole tumor. And then later on, after testing, found out that it was benign. So we wouldn't have to go through all the cancer stuff, which we were so thankful for.
2 months after the initial brain surgery, I started having headaches again. This landed us back in the neurosurgeon's office where he explained that the glue that was holding my skull together was infected, and it meant that he was going to have to go back in for another brain surgery.
We spent longer in the ICU that time around than we did for the initial surgery, and there were bigger scares, just as big of scares, that second time around than that first one, which is not expected.
We'd been supplied meals for every day for 2 months already. And then to have to go back to where we started and ask for more help for longer. So we humbled our hearts, knowing that we had never really been authentic enough to say, I need help. And this is the Lord's way of just saying, hey, I've supplied people, so let them be the hands and feet of me. And so we did. We had to. And I was thankful for that.
Through all this, community was the tangible expression of God's love for us. And this is what community does. They pick up your burdens when you are not strong enough to carry them yourselves. We are so thankful for our foundation group of leaders encouraging us years ago. We are grateful that God doesn't want us to go through this life alone. And He has given us the gift of one another.
I mean, what a powerful video. And I want to share that with you guys this morning because, I mean, it's encouraging to see the fruit that comes from a couple who has yielded to the Spirit and is committed to God's provision that is community. And I want to read this last part so I can clearly state this, and I might get emotional, so bear with me. But what you don't see in that video, in fact, let me start with this. Brett, my friend, was here in the first service, and he came down and said, you know what, that video, what, you know, you've portrayed this as a perfect ending. One of the couples in the video is now divorced. We don't ever get to the end. We don't ever get to a place where we've made it. But what you don't see in that video are the hard conversations, the tears, the everything in between that God used to get Brett and Chrissy to that perspective. You know, I know there's several groups in our body now that have that beautiful ending at this moment. But I bet there are a large portion of you here today who wish your group looked like that, who wished your marriage looked like that, who wished any relationship looked like that. You may be in the midst of some major conflict. You may be carrying around deep hurt and frustration and anger and bitterness and resentment. There's an infinite things you've been carrying around. And the reason why I've compared community to war throughout this morning is because it's hard. It's really hard. You know, I know this personally because I've run off that ramp onto that beach and I've wounded my friends. I've been wounded. I've fallen into sin struggles and I've been carried on a cot towards Jesus. I know how hard it is. I've personally experienced it. You know, earlier I said we have four couples. Well, we also have a Kelly that she's been in our group for now 5 years. And 2 years ago, her husband, who I love and continue to love, left the church with really no explanation. And the other couples, especially those guys, my band of brothers, we picked up the cot and we chased after him. And we pursued and we pursued and we pursued for well over a year. And he just didn't want to get help. He didn't want to get on. He never wanted to get help. And so to this day, we haven't talked to him. I mean, he refuses to interact with us. He refuses to talk to us, but we're constantly praying for his return. And if he's watching, man, I can't wait to give you the biggest bear hug. I mean, he's 6'8", he's a gigantic man. And I'm ready to hug you, dude. Come back. But you know what gives me the most hope for Kelly? I mean, for her husband is his wife, Kelly. Because that woman is steadfast and she's faithful. And she's still in our group and she's the most faithful member we have. I mean, a little fun fact about her is she runs a calendar like nobody's business. I mean, we're the most organized group because she's on it. It's a well-oiled machine. It's awesome. But you see, her story isn't wrapped up. It's not reconciled. It's not pretty. But that's not the point. The point of community is not the end result. It's the day-to-day faithfulness of you. The point of community is to show the world God's character through unity and peace. The point of community is to become more and more like Christ every day. The point of community is to evangelize to the world by being a tangible expression of his love. The point of the community is to let others carry your burden. And then you watch and how God uses that picture and that picture of faithfulness to further his kingdom. You know, those courageous men on that landing boat had no idea what was coming for them. But when that ramp hit, they were faithful and they charged the beach and they took it. Success of community is not defined by the results, guys. Sanctification is gonna happen no matter what it looks like. Just be faithful. And no matter what the circumstance is in your group. And here's the truth. If you're here and you're not involved in some type of community, it doesn't have to be community here, but some type of community, you are closing off an aspect of spiritual growth in your life. Please accept this free gift that God's given us that is community. Let these people surround you and let them, if you need to be carried, they will. Just let them carry you towards Christ. So the band's gonna come back on stage. and play a song. And after they're done, I'm going to come back and I'm going to let you guys know if you need community, how to get plugged in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to get to spend with my friends. Thank you for the gift that is community and the countless men and women who have carried my burdens and are a major reason why I'm standing up here today. God, you are love, and we love because you first loved us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for sending him and chasing after us, even though we don't deserve it. God, thank you for grace. I pray specifically for Kelly and her husband that he returns and that I can hug him once again. In your name we pray, amen.